Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Today we're starting a new chapter. We're not quite in the halfway point. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are application. So this really spans all kinds of ways, but it's usually, if not exclusively, first what you believe and then what you do. And today we're still in the what do you believe? What has happened? What is true? And then the application will come in the second half of the book. So we're entering in chapter 3. We're going to look at 6 verses. We won't look to them in great detail, but you'll see as we'll go through each verse that there are some things we're going to point out. Let me pray. We'll read and dive right in. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use a broken vessel to speak of a glorious truth. May I disappear, may you appear, and may your word be upon our hearts the rest of this day and forever, really. That's how powerful your word is. We pray that that happens by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Here is God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Grass withers, flower fades, God's word stands forever. As Caleb was teaching the kids about mysteries, I'm sure there are many or some in our congregation that really love mysteries. Maybe you read the novels, you can't get enough of them. And as you're reading them, you're trying to figure out, was that detail important? Is that something I need to be thinking about? Or is that going to come up later? For me, I like dramas in terms of movies. I'm not much of a mystery novel person, but I do like movies that deal in the mysterious way or the mysterious format, and dramas in particular. Denzel Washington, for some reason, he's pretty an action actor, but a lot of his dramas have a little bit of mystery behind them. You're trying to figure out what's going on, and then, of course, at the end, you have this great reveal. When that great reveal happens, even as the kids say, it's exciting. Yes, I figured it out, or whoa, I can't believe that that's the answer, or that's the revelation of what was previously a mystery. How many of you guys have seen the series Lost? Do you remember that? It was about 17 years ago or something like that. I loved that show for just a couple seasons. And then it became a hated show. And I think you know why if you've seen it. They had all kinds of mysterious things throughout. You're like, whoa, what does that mean? And then another season would go by and they wouldn't answer those mysteries. And another season would go by and they lost a big following because people were just saying, enough is enough. If you're not going to tell us the answers to these mysteries, we're not going to watch it anymore. And they tried to backtrack and try to figure out a way to plug in all the answers and it just fell flat. And so now that's the story of that series. A place where there was a lot of mystery and no answers. That's really frustrating. Really frustrating. I love mysteries in this sense. When I was dealing a lot with the youth during our earlier years here, we were going on a road trip down to Birmingham, then Montgomery, and then Panama City, and then over to Atlanta, and then back up home. We did that for about, 10 days. We stopped in many places and did different service projects and different things along the way. It was a lot of fun. And I had a T-shirt that was a part of that trip. Everybody got a T-shirt. And on the back was the pictures of all the states. And there was all kinds of words that made up the shape of the states that we were going to. And inside those words, there was little clues. And I told them that on the back of that shirt, there are clues. And whatever gender figures it out, when we reach Florida, you will get the penthouse suite. And so on the bus ride, as we were going down, they were not talking about anything but that t-shirt. They kept looking, trying to figure out what is the mystery. And when they found out, there was great jubilation. Jubilee, they had figured it out. And so they received the penthouse. I'm trying to remember if it was the guys or the girls that figured it out. It was probably the girls. They're usually smarter than the boys anyway. In our text today, the mystery has been revealed. The gospel has been blown open. Now, you think that everybody would know that then. If the gospel is so open and so prevalent, then the mystery would really be over, but it's not. There's still a great mystery, and that mystery is unbelief. They may know the gospel. They may know of the gospel. They may know what the gospel means, something about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that the mystery has truly been revealed. It is a work of God's Spirit for it to be truly revealed. That's the grandeur of this mystery, is that Paul is saying, it has been revealed. It's open. It's in my heart. It's now in the Gentile heart. It's incredibly powerful. So as we move through these six verses, we're going to see that this mystery is something that has been revealed, but it's not revealed universally. It's actually revealed to God's people. Who are those? Who are God's people? Well, it's Jew and Gentile, but in this context, he's going to speak a lot about the Gentile. So Paul is writing from prison. You know that because he says so in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. Now, he's saying for Christ, but we know in the context of him writing this, this is one of the four letters that he wrote called the prison epistles. Colossians is another letter that he wrote in prison, which says this. In chapter 4, verse 3, Colossians says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Listen to this. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So he's in prison, writing these letters, and he's saying, I want there to be an open door somewhere so I can proclaim that which is a mystery, which is the gospel. Well, who is this gospel for? Well, it's for the Gentiles, as we know. But his one goal is to expose the mystery, is to let it all out. He wants to give it away. You can see in verse 2, he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship. Again, it's not a universal revelation. This is more specific to people. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That means that Paul is now the great revealer to the Gentiles. This is not a corner part of society. We might look at the Old Testament as kind of like that, this closed society of Israel that received the gospel and was not given to the surrounding nations or any nation, but really concealed just to Israel. But now it has been open wide to the whole world, but it's somewhat mysterious and concealed to God's people. And Paul, being the Jew of all Jews, is now going to be the preacher to the Gentiles. He's a brilliant Jewish scholar, and yet he was not called to a Jewish community, which seems a little strange. If you think out of the two groups that Paul would be most equipped to talk to, it would be the Jewish people, and yet that is not what he called him to do. In fact, that's somewhat of a mystery too. He's going to use Paul in a way that de-emphasizes all of his gifts. He's actually not going to be the preacher to the Jews, but a preacher to the Gentiles. A way to keep him humble, perhaps. Quick application to this is, what is your calling? Maybe it's somewhat mysterious to you. Lord, you've given me these gifts, you've given me these talents, or whatever they might be, and how come I'm not able to use them? How come I'm not doing as much for the kingdom as I thought? This seems like a square peg in a round hole sort of thing. And Paul may have thought that. Like, Lord, I'm the Jew of Jews. I can talk to them. I can talk on their level. On their level. I can get it. And he says, no, you're going to the Gentiles. And perhaps you're scratching your head a little bit. Lord, where am I revealing this mystery? Or how can I do that? I think we should be asking that question. Where in my life do I need to be revealing this grand mystery? Peter really struggled with this. Peter, being a Jewish man, had a very, very difficult understanding of the Gentile community. Now, Peter actually was called to the Jews, and Paul was called to the Gentiles. It's kind of like the two ways in which the gospel went out. But Peter really struggled with that idea, certainly being brought up in a Jewish community. In Acts 15, the church struggled with this. The church was scratching its head because we had all these people that were Gentiles that were coming in and saying, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they start scratching their head. Well, what should we do about all of the laws and the regulations and the things that the Old Testament has told us for years upon years and generations upon generations and hundreds of years to do? What do we do now? It's open to the Gentiles. Do they need to get circumcised? Do they need to continue with the ceremonial laws? Do they need to do those things? And so they gathered all the elders together and they said, let's have a council. Let's talk about it. Let's figure this out. And so they gathered together in Jerusalem, the first Jerusalem council, and they asked that question. What do we do about the Gentiles who are truly believers? What should we do with them? Do they have to get circumcised? Do they need to continue through all the rites and the privileges of the Old Testament law? And they came out of that meeting and proclaimed, no. Those things were signs to point to one big mystery, that salvation comes by way of faith. It is not by what you do. It is by what you know and believe, by faith. In Acts 10, this was before the Jerusalem Council, Peter, again, wrestling with this, and we read it this morning up on the screen and in the scripture reading that Ryan gave us, is that Peter was walking alongside. He's a little hungry. He's wanting to eat something, and all of a sudden he's kind of moving into a trance or some type of state where he's able to see these visions, and he sees this grand sheet that comes down upon the earth, the four corners of the earth. And there's a voice that says, rise, kill, and eat. Now, on that sheet was all kinds of things that you would find at the Outback Steakhouse. And he's like, I've never eaten at Outback. That's a terrible place to go. There's a lot of sinful things that happen there. Do you know that there are people that eat meat and shrimp and lobster? I don't know if they serve lobster, but anyway. I can't eat that stuff. And he says, the voice essentially is saying, that's the gospel. Is those things are not the distinctions anymore. The distinction is by faith. So rise, kill, and eat. And Peter then is told three times this. And then, and you want to look at this maybe later today, right after that he runs into a man named Cornelius who is a Gentile. And he doesn't want anything to do with Cornelius. He's able to eat meat now. But what does that mean about the mystery of the gospel for someone like Cornelius? Can he interact with Cornelius? Can he hang out with this Gentile? He's a Jew. I'm not supposed to be around uncommon people like that. And Peter is then recognized, and or not recognized, but told that he is a friend of the gospel because it is not by his circumcision or lack thereof, but it is by faith. And so he had to welcome Cornelius into the family. And I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and he said, Alistair Begg said that Peter looked at Cornelius like a dog. And then Cornelius, recognizing that this is the great Peter, he begins to bow and worship. And he said, Cornelius is viewing him like a god. Both of them are wrong. That would be viewing each other as friends that have been brought together in this mysterious, glorious thing called the gospel. If you've read parables, you will know that they're generally pretty easy to understand. There's a moral understanding there. There's kind of a generic teaching that doesn't take a brilliant scholar to figure out. And Jesus even says that. He says in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. He's not talking about the actual content of the parables. He's talking about the spiritual content of those parables. Because anybody can read the prodigal son. Anybody can read other parables and be able to say, I know the general truth there. But do they believe it? And what Jesus is saying is, you have hidden them from those who would think that they understand them because of their intellect, and have given that truth to babes, people that don't have perhaps the intellect or the ability to figure it out. But they do. They do understand it. They understand that it's by faith that you believe in Jesus Christ. In seminary, it's fascinating. In seminary, we were encouraged and told, go read secular theologians and incite them in your papers. You need to read secular theologians. And here's what we found out. And this is what we were told. These secular theologians might be better at times in understanding the passage than perhaps some of those who actually believe in what those passages say. One in particular is called the NICOT. It's the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. I think that's the five-letter acronym thing. And when I read that, I'm like, wow, that's really good. That's really smart. That's really brilliant. And yet those commentators, they don't believe the gospel. So while they may be able to look at the scriptures, they can't understand the scriptures. Why? Because while they understand the content, they do not understand the power behind it. And I think that's the mystery of the gospel. It's out there. It's all the way in Lake Wylie, South Carolina. All the way from across the water to Jerusalem, where there was a baby born, and that has traveled over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to us, and we see it. That's mysterious in its sense, but it's a beautiful thing that the very truth of the gospel continues every generation. There are those that believe it, and there's never been a generation that hasn't had a group of believers. In fact, the scriptures even says there's always going to be a remnant. So if you were to go, pack your bags, and pick a town somewhere in America, if you look, there'll be a Christian somewhere. You'll have some connection to someone who believes. Now, I'm sure you can find an exception there, but you get the idea that the gospel is so powerful, and yet it's been concealed to the world. The enemy has blinded people from believing this wonderful truth, and it's becoming more and more concealed as our country and our world gets more and more secular. It gets darker and darker. But what happens? It cannot stop the light from shining. The Lord will give His gospel to His people in a powerful way, and it'll be a mystery in that sense, but Paul's grand mystery is that the gospel is going forth, and I think that's very clear, as evidenced by you sitting here today. The second thing I want to look at is the proclaiming the mystery, and I want to just dive a little bit deeper into Paul, not long, but just a little deeper in why this is such a mystery for Paul. Again, Paul was born a Jew. He was raised in the deepest of Jewish traditions. And if you turn your Bible just a few pages to Philippians, maybe two or three pages, depending on your size of your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look at how Paul describes this mystery. I think it's a mystery that he would be the one that would go to the Gentiles. And there's so much gospel here, and I think you'll see it once we get through it. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "For we are of the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Let me just stop there real quick and just give a quick commentary. He's saying, if there is a race to be the most spectacular religious person, I'm going to win. There's nobody better than me. I've got it. I win first prize. So if you're trying to get the gospel the way through accolades like I have, you're going to lose, because there's only one winner, and I would win if that were the measure. And then he's going to go on to say, guess what? That's not the standard. I think that's the brilliance of him being called to the Gentile community. But let's continue. Verse 5, he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Okay, he's got it all. Verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." There's the mystery. That all he thought would bring him the truth of the gospel was the very thing that hindered him from the gospel. So he wants to just get rid of it. "I don't want any works whatsoever. It needs to be the grace." And here it is in verse 9. He says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Everything that Paul thought was valuable, everything that he thought was the revealing of the gospel, was not. It actually was concealing his truth, or the truth of the gospel. So Paul was propped up as the very one who would see it and couldn't, because he was looking at the wrong things, and that was through works. Instead, it was faith. So now, begin to think, why would Paul now be a minister to the Gentiles? Because he can say to them, everything that I did means nothing. Because faith in Christ is the way of salvation. So you look at a Gentile and he's like, I've done this, I've done these bad things, whatever. Chapter 2, verse 1, saying you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you walked the course of the world, and you did all these things. They could say, I have all the accolades that you would think that would bar me from the gospel. Paul says, none of that matters. None of it. It's all about faith in Christ. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. It depends on grace. If it depends on works, it's no longer a mystery. Because the world operates on works, does it not? The entire world, walk up to anybody on the street and ask them, how does one get to heaven? They'll say the exact same thing in some way, shape, or form. I do things. That's what they'll say. The mystery is if you walk up to a Christian and say, how do you get to heaven? What should you say? I don't know, except God's grace has come to me. It is not what I do. The world says that's what we do. The Christian community says it's not what we do. And that's what makes the mystery so powerful. You can walk up to anybody in your circle of influence and you can explain the gospel very simply. I am not a Christian because I deserve it. I'm not a Christian because I figured it out. I'm not a Christian because I put the puzzle pieces together. No, I am a Christian because grace came to me, and it can come to you too. No matter what you've done or what you think you have done, for the good or for the bad, it doesn't matter. Look to Jesus. And that's what a Christian should believe and proclaim. That's the mystery. And if it depends on grace, then it cannot depend on works. That is a beautiful mystery. And lastly, this mystery should amaze us. Gentiles are now in the community of God. As Caleb said, the high majority of the people in this congregation are Gentiles. And yet it's the same body, no matter who you are, if you are a Christian. Galatians 3:28. I can just read it to you very quickly. 3:28 says this. Speaking of salvation, there is neither Jew nor Greek, another word for Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love this part. This really kind of puts the bow on it. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So if there's a Jewish person who can trace their lineage to Abraham and does not believe in Christ, they cannot trace their lineage to Abraham. But if there is a Gentile, or even a Jewish person, that can say, I have no standing, no works, no lineage, no trace to Abraham historically, but I believe in Christ, I am of Abraham's offspring. As a Gentile, you can say, I'm Jewish, because I believe in Christ. And as a Jewish person, you can say, I'm Jewish because I believe in Jesus Christ. Both are heirs according to the same promise. So is there a great hope for you? Yes. Nothing you have done matters in terms of your salvation. It only matters what you believe in Christ. And if you are not a Christian today, the good news can be revealed to you today. Drop all of your works, look to Him, and believe. And you will be saved. Is there hope for your non-Christian neighbor, your coworker, your child, your parent, your relative? Is there hope for them? Absolutely. And that hope resides in the mystery that you can give them. And I know that's difficult, and you got to find ways to talk and speak, and I get that, and it's really challenging. It's just as challenging for me as it is for you. But it's the same mystery. And it's the same simplicity of it. It's not complicated. Your non-Christian friend, relative, just simply needs to hear that the gospel is for them too. And perhaps you're the mouthpiece. And so I would encourage you to pray for them. Pray for them. And do you believe that they can be saved? Like, take a real look at your heart. Do you believe that they can be saved? Perhaps you're a little bit like Peter, who thinks the gospel comes to certain people, but not someone like Cornelius. Your non-Christian friend, your non-Christian relative, whatever it might be, they can be saved too. So pray and believe that they can. And witness to them like I want to look at the insert that you have in your bulletin. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I wasn't planning to read it. I just want to give you a little context and then have some time today to read this. Corrie ten Boom, great story. She has a book called The Hiding Place. I believe it is Rachel's favorite book ever, other than the Bible. But the Hiding Place, one of the best books she's ever read. Corrie ten Boom was hiding Jews during the Second World War, during the Nazi genocide of the Jews. And she ended up getting captured and taken to a concentration camp, and she eventually lived, obviously, because we're reading about it. And she talks about how there were these guards that were brutal to the people that they had captured and put in these camps. Well, later she's freed and she's traveling around speaking about her experiences, and she begins talking about the forgiveness of Jesus. She talks about how that can liberate somebody. And I do want to read part of this. So if you look at the second column on the right, halfway down, and it says, "And still I stood." If you see there, you can follow along with me. She's giving this speech about forgiveness, and she says, "And still I stood there with the coldness." Oh, I need to set this up. This guard comes up to her after the speech, who was at the same camp that she was. She recognized him. He did not recognize her. And he's wanting to ask for forgiveness. This is where the rubber meets the road for her. She said, "And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. Forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help!" I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. If we received unmerited forgiveness from God, then we must give that forgiveness freely to others. For the truth is, it is not our mercy we are to keep. It is His mercy we are to give. If I could change her last statement, it would be this: it is not our mystery to keep. It is His mystery to be revealed. And so we look to God for the strength, the encouragement, and the power to proclaim this truth. Brothers and sisters, as you talk to your neighbor, as you preach the gospel to yourself, do you believe it? If you do, believe that they can believe it too, because it's just as miraculous for you to believe it as it is for them to believe it. So let's proclaim the truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful mystery. And it is not a mystery of intellect, where we have to figure out this grand story of hidden treasures and go on a long journey following a map to eventually dig up this hidden treasure. No, the mystery is the simplicity of it. That God loves sinners, and by faith, we will be forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful mystery it is. May we proclaim it as simply as it is, and may it become a powerful thing in our hearts, even this morning. May just a backtrack on what is the gospel, as we described today, we pray that that would warm our hearts. It is a wonderful mystery that has been revealed to us. May you reveal it to others, Lord, and use us as vessels. In Christ's name, amen.